They had just received a new bicycle. And they're just excited about that bicycle. And they want to ride it. And you give them instructions. Now, we're getting ready. You're in your good clothes. Don't go out and ride your bicycle, okay? Wait till you get back from church. You can change out of your good clothes. And you can go ride your bicycle then. Well, the story goes, the young man gets out and he starts riding his bicycle when, you know, mom's in there putting on her stuff and dad's busy doing things dad do, reading the newspaper, you know. And while all that's going on, he comes back in and has put the bike away and thinks he's gotten by with it. And as he comes in and he's going to up to his room, and as he goes up to his room, mom comes up and says, "I thought I told you not to ride your bike." He goes, "Well, how did I get caught? Do moms really have that ability to see through walls? How does she know?" And some of you probably figured out already how she knew. Because from riding his bike through the puddles, the wheel had tossed all the mud up and down his back. So on the back of his white shirt, where he couldn't see, where he thought he was clean, and he thought he had pulled it off, his sin was found out for sure. This illustration is similar to what we find in Acts chapter 5, and that challenges us with the issue of integrity, the issue of what we do that others see, can be considered our personality, of, you know, who we present ourselves as. But the interesting thing is who God sees us as. For God sees our actual character, or who we are, when nobody's looking. And that goes with our secret sins and the things that we try to hide. And one of the comments that is made many times regarding people like us. Who are people like us? People like us are ones who are together today. And we're in church. And we may be talking with someone else about, you know, you really ought to join us. We're church. And they say, well, I don't want to go to church. Churches are filled with what? Hypocrites. Now that is based upon what people have seen. Even in judging the personality of these individuals and what they see, they say their life is not consistent with what they're trying to say by their actions of going to church. And they call them hypocrites. Well, there's one step beyond that. When we are able to make ourselves squeaky clean before everyone else and try to present ourselves as righteous before others and try to be as consistent as we can before others, there's still that element that God knows what's actually going on in our hearts. And we can fool all the other people, but God knows what's going on in our hearts. And that is what unfolds in Acts chapter 5 in such a gruesome fashion. Acts chapter 5 is so blatant, it's scary for some people for what took place. But it's very helpful for us to see how that we can try to have a character that's pleasing to God. Let's look at the text, and then I want to look at five different attackers on our integrity. Five different attackers that come in and try to keep us from being holy before God. Not holy before people, but holy before God. Before we get into those, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, I ask that You'll use me. Father, You know me. And I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And I thank You for Your forgiveness. And I pray, God, that You'll help me to be genuine and help me to be one who recognizes my sin and confesses my sin before You. And Father, that I might be an example to the dear folk that are here and others that we minister with. For Father, I want to have a heart that is genuinely bent towards You, and help me to be one who is genuine, one who has character, one who is able to have that integrity that You desire for us to have, that holiness. And Father, as I share these words that You have challenged my heart with this week, to the individuals that are here and listening to us, that, Father, they might be words that will help them as they battle the attackers. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?'" Here's the interesting scenario that takes place. You have the text where he says this. He says that you had an opportunity, you sold a possession, and you had an opportunity to keep back part. He sold it, but you could have kept back part. Peter didn't say it was required of you to sell what you have and give. You could have kept it and used it for whatever you wanted. You had that option, but he chose instead to give an impression that he sold everything, and he gave everything. Now, we're going to look at some of the issues on that, because that, for some of you, well, what's the problem? We'll look at the problem. Because the next part he says in verse 3, it says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie?'" There's two different attackers that I see here. The first one is what I would call the keeping up with the Joneses. Let's look at what happened in verse 36 just prior to that. You notice that first part says, "But a certain man named Ananias," in verse 1. If you go back to Acts 4 in verse 36, and it says this, "And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite of the country of Cyprus, "having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The whole context was here is they had a lot of individuals that were losing their jobs. They had difficult financial situations. So various individuals who had sold what they had and shared with those who had not. A very communal type of environment to help those who were in draft needs. If you recall, 3,000 people had gotten saved, had accepted Christ, accepted the word of the preaching, and decided to join together. Many of those didn't have any place to stay. So all of this was going on, and this man by the name of Joseph, and that's why I call it keeping up with the Josephs, instead of keeping up with the Joneses, he was trying to keep up with the Josephs, because they looked and saw what happened here. You have a man, and it's specifically stated in the context of this Ananias and Sapphira thing, so you know they're connected, that when he did the good deed, now he was probably given this nickname before, but when you watch and observe somebody who has a nickname of being the encourager, or the Mr. Comfort, or whatever, you get the impression that people are impressed with this guy. People are blessed by this guy's presence. And I can't help but think that Ananias sat down and thought, well, hey, you know, if Barnabas can get by with that, you know, if he'll call him Barnabas, I wonder what they'll call me if I do that. So we look at the first attacker. If he attacked on his integrity as being a preoccupation with a desire for praise. I believe that Ananias fell in the trap of looking at what happened with Joseph and how that the people were responding to him as being the son of comfort or encouragement, and they were thinking, wow, it would be nice if people thought that of me. And you know, one of the roots of integrity issues is the concern about what other people think about you. What other people believe about you. And that's why individuals are apt to stress the truth about themselves when they meet somebody new. Maybe you've seen some of those interviews where they'll actually set up individuals to ask them, how honest were you with this individual? They set them up to meet them. And they found out in many cases, a lot of them just lied to their team for no good reason, other than the fact that they wanted to impress the other person. Told them that they had a job they didn't have.
that they had hobbies they didn't have. Why? Just so they could impress the other individuals. And this is an attack on our integrity when we start getting to the point where we look at other people, where Joseph and his nickname, Son of Encouragement, and the fact that others had sold land and given the proceeds, and those giving land were undoubtedly appreciated. So as we look at all the various things, we can see how this can be a temptation for us, and we need to guard against that. Guard against the concern about the praise of other individuals. That is a hook. That is a hook for Satan to give an opportunity to test your integrity or cause you to fall in the area of being dishonest or doing something you know just isn't true. There are times when we've done something that we know we should have done, but we aren't willing to confess up to it because we're afraid of what other people think. We're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid that we might get caught in something. And so we keep it quiet and we do not tell anybody, but we live with it and it eats at us. And God wants us to have a clear conscience and not be afraid of people, to be more fearful of what that says to our relationship with God. God wants us to have a clear conscience with Him. So the preoccupation with the desire for praise can attack our integrity. Let's look at the next portion, starting in verse 4. He goes on to say, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but unto God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Wow. Don't you hate to have that happen to you after you gave your offering? They come by with a collection plate. And they said, aha! You're not being honest about this, are you? Zap! You're dead, they buried you. I don't think God was giving us an order of service there. I don't think He was telling us that the pastor ought to stand up front here and y'all ought to come up and tell them exactly what you're giving and why you're giving it and all that type of thing and make sure it checks with your auditor and all that type of stuff and do a credit check on you and all these type of things. That's not what's being implied here. You see, this is the beginning of the church, and my understanding is that Ananias and Sapphira probably had some pretty important roles in the church. They wouldn't have been just picked out for any particular reason. And that there was a particular issue that was at stake here. It was not giving. It was not the offering. It was the heart attitude. It was the thing that will destroy any church and has kept the church from growing for centuries. Is that lack of integrity, and God nipped it in the bud at the very beginning to get people to realize it's not about external things. It's not about impressing other people. It's not about me trying out to give somebody else or anything along that line. It's about being holy before God and having a clean slate with Him. He says this, while it remained, was it not your own? And was it not in your own control? These are two things he emphasizes here. It is your own, it is in your own control. You could do with it what you wanted. And then he goes on to say, you have not lied to men. I think that's interesting. Because in a sense he had he not? He came and said, this is what I sold this for. But God wasn't concerned about the lie to us. He wasn't concerned about the lie to people there. He was concerned about the fact that this individual thought that he could, in his heart, carry out this lie. That it was like saying that relationship with God was nothing. That was very offensive to God. Let's look at the second attack. What others know is more critical than what God knows. It's kind of akin to the first one, but this is an element of how that that we get to the point where we put God in a box and we determine that God, what God thinks and what God knows isn't really that important. Where we can continue on in a particular sin and keep on doing it, but as long as somebody else doesn't find it out, I'm okay. when you're rehearsing and doing that sin before God, day in, day out, and God is sick of it. That's essentially what we're seeing, and how we can be, it would be just like, if you could imagine doing that particular sin before someone you highly respect and admire, would never want them to think you did anything wrong, and you pull out that favorite sin of yours and you do it right before their face. That's what God's saying. So you're not lying to men, you're lying to me. And you're doing this sin against me. And he's challenging them with that importance of getting it right. We are not here on this earth to try to impress other individuals. It is our innate desire to please God and to do things His way that ought to transform our lives, not the pressure about what other people think. It shouldn't be the pressure of what the pastor thinks that motivates us to be involved with church attendance or ministry or service. It shouldn't be what other people are doing in the church that motivates us to want to be involved. It ought to be that inner relationship with Christ that says, I want to please Him. And when we have those type of motivations, it cares for so many integrity issues, because we're doing it for the right reasons, for the right person. Notice in verse 3, he says, as he attacked their hearts, Satan attacked their hearts. And then verse 4, that they conspired in their hearts. Verse 4, it's not an external thing, it's things going on in their heart. And look at verse 9, if you want to skip ahead on that, and look at verse 9, it says, and Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? So all these things were against God from their hearts, and God was offended by them. And so the big issue is not so much what they gave or what they gave and compared to what they could give. Peter said, you didn't have to give anything. You are not compelled to give anything. So it's not an issue of if you don't give, you're going to get zapped. If you don't give enough, you're going to get zapped. The issue was if you try to give at the point where other people will be impressed that you're doing something because you're more concerned about what they think than what God thinks, and God knows the truth, that was the issue with Ananias, Sapphira, and with God. Another integrity issue, number 3, God doesn't care about how things get done, just so that they get done, is a lie that we many times believe. The idea that, you know, God isn't concerned about how something is done, just as long as it gets done. God doesn't care. I mean, look at all the money we're giving to Him. We're giving us all these people are going to be helped, and it's all going to go for a good cause. What does it matter what the method was, as long as the end justifies the means? We've so often fall into that idea that what's a little lie going to hurt as long as it helps so many people? And the issue of our integrity starts getting attacked. We need to, first of all, understand what God thinks about lying. I've taken the time to look at a few of these passages, and let me share with you quickly. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 is that passage that's nestled right after the go to the ant and sluggard and watch the ant and how they work and all that type of stuff, and encouraging them to be industrious and all that. And shortly after he says, there's six things, yeah, there's seven things. Now that you come to think of it, seven things that God hates or abhors. Things that he can't stand. And he listened. I have listened for you. It doesn't take very long to listen. But it says here, it says a proud look is one of them. You want to have a proud look? You want to be proud about yourself? You want to give other people the impression that you're something? Second one is a lying tongue. Third one, hands that shed innocent blood. Well, I can understand that one. A heart that devises wicked plans. I can understand that one. Feet that are swift to running to evil. Another one. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. Well, a few of those deal with their mouths, don't they? Some that get kind of just brushed off as saying, well, it's just a bad habit I have. When God says, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. I hate lying tongues. I hate false witnesses who speak lies. Now, we're talking about the top seven of God. the top seven things that he says he hates, and in those top seven, two different times, he's dealing with the issue of honesty and integrity. Is it important to God? It is important to God. And we do not have permission based on that to decide, well, God doesn't care if we're dishonest, just as long as something good gets done. There's a few other things that we'll see in there. Lying lips, an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Abomination is not a good thing. Next one is, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. If you truly want to love someone, you're going to be honest with them. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. One of the results of having your life transformed by Jesus Christ and going from the point where you're an enemy of God to being a friend of God and purchased by his blood, and one of those end results is we're going to be honest people. We're going to put that out of our lives, that lying. And then finally, this sounds familiar, you shall not bear false witness, out of one of the Ten Commandments, to encourage us to be honest. There's another passage here in John chapter 8. Jesus is having a discourse with some of the Pharisees, and these Pharisees who are so concerned about the externals and what people thought about them, and were so upset with Jesus because Jesus started talking about heart issues and how you have to change your heart, not to be so concerned about what you look like on the outside. And in the midst of all of that, they're confronting him, and he responds to him, he says, you are of your father, the devil. Didn't really, you know, mince much words with him, did he? As he's referring to the, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Why do we not want to be associated with lies? Because it is the very essence of Satan. Jesus said, in contrary to that, a little bit later as he's addressing the issues of who he really is, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you see that the first passage, it tells us that's the character of Satan. That's who he is. He can't help but do that. That's what comes out of him. You squeeze him, it comes out a lie. That is his essence. Jesus, on the other hand, is the character of Christ, is the truth. So when we start having integrity issues, we're saying the end justifies the means. God says no. He has such a high attitude towards honesty because that is what he is. So when the pressure comes on us and we're being pressured to make a response, and our response comes out a lie, who are we acting like? We're acting like Satan. We're taking on his, and then we want God to bless it? And God says he wants the truth to be in our character as well. Be ye holy as I am holy, he said. Acts 5, 7-9 says, now it was about 3 hours later. Now all this took place. Sapphira, I don't know what she was doing. Maybe she was off shopping someplace, or she was busy, but Ananias and Peter had this conversation. Next thing you know, Ananias is gone. They had a real quick burial. And then Sapphira comes back. And she's apparently had a chance to talk to Peter here. And about 3 hours later, the wife comes in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answers, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now again, I tell you, this passage is really blunt. And it's really scary. You know, and I'm glad God doesn't do this all the time, because there'll be a shortage of people in this room right now, including on this platform. God in his mercy doesn't do that every time we are dishonest and every time we fall in integrity. But in this particular case, he does. And it's his choice to do so. And We might look at this and say, God is so hard. How could he be that way? The point is, God is so merciful, that's why he doesn't do it every time. Depends on how you look at it. If you look at the fact that he has every right as a righteous God to do that, and the mere fact he doesn't, we ought to thank him and rejoice that he is so long-suffering with us. But he asked her a question, tell me whether you sold for so much. So he's asking whether or not, you know, he gives up, whether you sold it for so much, giving her a chance to come clean, to come honest and say, well, no, really not. I mean, I got to admit, you know, we didn't. And it's pretty obvious, since you're asking the question, that you're concerned about that and that, no, we didn't. I mean, wouldn't you give us suspicious? You bring someone something to somebody and you say, this is what I sold the land for, here's the amount. And they ask you a direct question. Is this the exact amount you sold the land for? Wouldn't you automatically be connecting with that and saying, uh-oh, this is a good opportunity for me to come clean on this. You know, I think it's interesting. God does that for us for sometimes. When we've slipped by the other issues, the other attackers, and we've fallen into allowing our integrity to slip, and God brings someone along that confronts us, and he gives us a chance to change. He gives us a chance to say, well, you know, now that you mention it, that isn't the way it happened. I had that happen to me, and I've shared this illustration in another context, but I remember being upset with the pastor I worked with, and the integrity issue was I had the responsibility to talk with him about it, and I chose not to. I chose instead to stew about it and be upset with him, and I chose to start judging his ministry and everything based upon how I felt about this whole thing, and this went on for a little while, and it was really amazing because it was just like one of those Peter and Sapphira type things that came up, is that he came up to me and point blank asked me, Scott, are you okay? Have I done something to upset you? Now, God had reached down and given me an opportunity to reconcile and work things out. But you know what I did? I furthered the lie. No, I'm just tired today. You've never done that, have you? You have never done that. You've never been confronted with something and made up some other excuse so you can laugh at me. Now, you got to admit, I wasn't laughing at the time. When you're in the integrity battle with God, it is a miserable situation. It was miserable for me. Fortunately, God continued to work on me until I finally called this man up, and we had a short meeting, and in 5 minutes straightened out something that was causing turmoil for me for a long period of time. But God had given me one of those sapphire opportunities to just face up to it and say, yes, you're right, I've been covering it up, and I feel so bad about it. I'm so glad to get it out in the open. It wasn't for that much. And just rejoice and say, oh, thank you for giving me an opportunity to come clean with this. Isn't that how we feel? When we get a chance to finally get on the integrity side of something? But Sapphira didn't take that opportunity. She said, yes! Uh-huh. For so much. Believe me? Huh? She calls the bluff. Yeah, well, we got four kings here. Yeah. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? Let's look at the fourth attack. Others reinforce our lack of integrity. They agree together. This word agree together is not used very often in the New Testament. Here's some ways in which it's interpreted. One is the labor's on wages. Remember the story of the landowner went out, he's got all this stuff needs to be taken care of, and he hires the people at the beginning of the day, middle of the day, towards the later day, towards the end of the day, and he just keeps on going and hires the people who are all going to work for a day's worth of wages, and the people at the end who only work a few hours get the same amount as people started. That's the story. Well, that same word says that when he went in, he said to them, would you work for such amount? They said, yes. They agreed together. They made a commitment together. They had decided, yes, that way is sufficient. That's why, at the end of the story, when the people who came in, who thought they were going to get 8 times what they were agreed to, they were so upset. He says, no, we agreed together with this wage. You said it was fine. If I show grace to these other people, and what I agreed with them, why do you care? You agreed together. It's that kind of a knitting. So a couple other usages were Acts 15:15, where he's talking about reinforcing the truth that was taught before, in Matthew 18:19, where he's talking about people have been through some elements of conflict and hurt, and they're reconciling, and it says when you agree together, and in the context of prayer, God is in the midst of those type of things. That kind of agreeing together. And then Luke 5, it's the idea of two different kinds of cloths being put together. That the cloth is able to work together and be bound. So the question that we might be here is, are we getting in the habit of bonding ourselves together with someone who lacks integrity? Bonding ourselves together in a situation is going to cause us to fall. That is an attack on our integrity when we start agreeing together on some things when we know it's wrong. If you are a believer, place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have agreed together already with God that you want to be honest and truthful and carry on the character of Jesus Christ. So when an opportunity comes up, when someone says, agree with me on this, and it is contrary to the character of God, we've already made a commitment. We've already said, I have agreed with somebody else. I can't break that commitment. I have made a commitment towards honesty. I've made a commitment towards doing the truth. I am bonded together with that individual for that. And I cannot reinforce your lie. I cannot continue this lie for you. I've got to do the truth. Another thing that goes along with this will be our little secret. The trap of the secret. Folks, it's the trap of the secret that keep people in abusive situations. It's the trap of the secret that ends up leading people into prisons and destroying their lives. It's the trap of the secret that leads to extortion and people being blackmailed. It's the trap of the secret that leads to individuals being addicted to various things because they have agreed together with another individual who's deceitful and has no love for them or love for God and has brought them into an agreement that leads them down the wrong path. Some of the shows we see that show a young person who's made a promise to somebody and they've got to keep that promise and they think that's an integrity type of issue even when they know it is wrong. That's what God wants us to do. It's not the keeping of the promise. It's keeping of the integrity and of the honesty. It's of ensuring that you're able to come clean with God and not get caught in this little we agreed together type thing. It's that integrity with God. Acts 5:10 goes on and says this, then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Verse 5, when Ananias died, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. The last attack on integrity is this. The consequences of secret sins is not severe. We are all aware of what the consequences of obvious sins are. There are certain sins that will land us in jail. There are certain sins that will break up our families. There are certain sins that might cause us to lose our jobs. There are certain sins that will make us social outcasts. There are certain sins that will embarrass us before other individuals. There are certain sins that will cost us financially or physically. And these types of things that we're well aware of, and they scare us, and so we're very careful to avoid them, and so we should. And so we should. But there's also that idea that we tend to hide and protect against them, but it's also that idea of how do we protect against God who knows all our secret sins. What can we do? We can't hide. We can't hide these sins. We may be fooling ourselves to think we can. What can we do? Well, the Bible gives an answer to that. The Bible says all sin comes short of the glory of God. Not an individual doesn't fall in that category. So how do we make things right with God? God tells us that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. The Bible tells us that it's not through our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His righteousness and the gift that He has given. It is based upon bringing our sins to Him and saying that I have sinned, and I have fallen short of You. Would You please forgive me of this sin? And this word confess means that I say the same thing as what God says about the particular sin. I am wanting to move from being totally concerned about what other people think to the point where I'm totally concerned about what God thinks. And God, please forgive me. Help me to change. Because I can only do it through Your strength and through Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us this wonderful verse found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a passage in Scripture that we talked about Psalms this morning in our adult Bible fellowship. We took that Psalm 1, but there's a Psalm a little later on where the psalmist is crying out to God. And he said, I would give You sacrifices. I would do all these things to impress You, but that isn't what You want. You want instead a broken and contrite heart. Folks, a lot of people out there trying to impress God by coming to church, giving a little bit extra money, trying to be nice, be good to their neighbors. And what God wants is for us to fall on our knees and repent before Him and say, God, I've been doing wrong. I've been sinning against You. I recognize it. Please forgive me. God has given us that opportunity. He's not a God up there who's just waiting for us to mess up so He can zap us. That isn't His desire. He wants us. The Bible says, in answer to the skeptic says, where is the coming of the Lord? He said He would come back, and it's been all these years, and He hasn't returned. And the answer to the skeptic is, well, He's waiting for people to repent. For God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so He waits, and He waits, and He waits upon us to share the good news to other individuals so they will hear the good news so that they can repent and they can change and they can have their sins taken care of so that they can have that right relationship with God. That is the attitude of God. He's not hoping that people will find the right answer. That isn't our God. Our God is not willing, not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Answering the attacks, five different things we can close our time with. Number one, focus on having the praise of God, not of people. This is a regular theme, and we've said this maybe three or four times since first of the year. But this is a thing that hits us. And I guess when I feel that I've gotten to the point where I can get to where I can do everything for the praise of God, not for people, then I'll think everybody else has too. I don't know. But it's a daily thing to wrestle with, to be concerned about what others. And if we have a concern about the praise of God rather than others, it's very hard to be attacking our integrity because we know what He knows. And we'll always want to come clean. It's just like having somebody who's seen everything that we've done. I mean, I always get a kick out of these guys who are caught on these video surveillances, and then they're confronted with what they did, and there's that surveillance showing exactly what he did, and they'll deny it. And I'm going, come on! Come on! It's got your face on here doing this thing on a video surveillance that's got time logged right on it. It's you. It's just admit it. There's a lot of people that same way with God who's got the surveillance on them, and God knows, and they still want to try to tell God, I didn't do it. It's not me. It's somebody else. Second of all, guard our heart. When Peter confronted him, you did this thing in your heart. You know, that is where we need to ensure that we're guarding. Don't get so preoccupied with the externals of our lives. Be more concerned about what is going on inside of our hearts.
When we start getting tempted to be dishonest, that's when we start being concerned about the things. Don't wait until you've lied or cheated or something like that. It's when a desire to lie and cheat comes, that's when we need to be concerned. We start guarding it at that point. Third, understand God's stand on honesty. If I haven't made it clear enough this morning, and that's a possibility that I haven't, be sure to read the Bible and find out what God really believes about honesty. He thinks it's the best policy. Okay? That you be assured of what that is. Fourth, don't agree with dishonest people. Don't go into agreement with dishonest people and say, okay, we'll do this. And finally, understand the stakes that are there. We understand what the actual ones are, the ones that the actual ones of the visible ones that people see, but there's still stakes when we fool everyone else. We don't fool God. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, have that jotted down for you. That is the point where Moses was listed in the listing of people who had great faith for this reason. So that Moses, when he found out that he was truly a Hebrew instead of an Egyptian, he'd been adopted into an Egyptian family, when he found out, he said he chose rather to suffer affliction with his own people than to experience the great treasures of Egypt. And it says the reason for that is because he was more concerned about pleasing God. He was more concerned about what God thought than what the Egyptians thought. And that ought to be our challenge, that to realize he was not willing to lose everything with God for that temporary treasure on earth. And how many times do we trade that out? How many times do we trade a little fame, a little money, a little attention, a little pleasure for the awesome feeling that I'm right with God? I've come clean with God. Father, I pray that you will help us with this. You've done such a wonderful job of convicting my heart and encouraging me to be genuine in my walk with you, and thank you for the things that you've brought to my attention. I believe you do the same for others. And so I believe that undoubtedly there's individuals here that if they've heard your word, they are thinking through some things. And God, I pray that you will help them as they not just have this be something that, you know, that pricks their heart for the moment, that they might genuinely do something about it, and that they might be set free. Father, I pray that we as a church will hold individuals accountable for honesty. What a tremendous example of the importance of integrity within a local church. And Father, how the local churches have turned their eyes away from sin over the years since that time, and in a sense, from my perspective, wasted the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, when those deaths should be a monument for us to realize that we as churches need to stand strong on the holiness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should not turn our eyes and just blink or wink at sin. Help us, Lord, to be willing to stand strong. And one of the things I noticed, Lord, in here is that when all the fear came upon them, that the church grew because people saw that it was genuine, Lord. It wasn't a bunch of fakers getting together. And Father, may that be true of us. We don't need people to be struck down dead here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church for people to know that we're a genuine church. But Father, there are things we need to do. There are things that we need to repent of as individuals, and there's things that we need to change. And I ask, Lord, that you'll give us the integrity to do so, that you might be glorified. And we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.